You have your Bibles. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. While you're turning, in case you're wondering where a lot of people are this morning, they're in vans on their way to Tennessee this morning, Jackson, Tennessee. With our youth ministry and the leaders that work with them are going to be there this week. They would covet your prayers. I know that praying for traveling mercies and for safety, but also they covet your prayers that God would move afresh and anew in their midst. Also, Susan and I will be going on vacation, and we'll be out the next two Sundays. We're going to be suffering for Jesus in the Western Caribbean. So I'm not going to lie. We're going to be obeying the scriptural admonition to buffet our bodies on the cruise ship. But be praying for Dr. Ficus. He'll be bringing the message next Sunday morning. And then following Sunday, Kevin Singerman will be preaching in the two morning services. So be praying for them. And then looking forward to getting back and being with you again. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, concerning the reality of the mistakes they were making concerning the Lord's table. Beginning in chapter 11, you read an interesting phrase that, if your Bible's like mine, it's set apart, but it's really not with the previous discussion. It's the introduction of the transition into verse 1, or into chapter 11 from chapter 10. Notice this phrase in verse 1. He says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." That really is the issue at the Lord's table that the Corinthians were violating. They were not imitating the Spirit of Jesus when they were coming to the table of the Lord. They were coming to the table with factions in their midst, with people wanting to be at the head of the table, wanting to show preference to others. And it was creating a spectacle at the Lord's table that was dishonoring to the Lord. It even had come to the point where they were not waiting on one another, not caring about one another, just coming and participating any way they chose. And the Apostle Paul is, beginning in verse 17, begins to admonish the Corinthian church over this reality of the Lord's table. And so he then culminates his discussion about disciplining themselves before the Lord as they come to his table, beginning in verse 27, and we read these words together. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So the Apostle Paul begins with this introductory phrase. What does it mean to be eating and drinking, or eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner? Well, there are many ways in which one can be unworthy in participating in this wonderful symbol of the grace of God. Some might participate in an unworthy manner because they think they're saved, but they're not. They have a wrong understanding of the gospel and a wrong understanding of the faith, and so they come to the table thinking that they're participating in a worthy manner, that Jesus has saved them, but really he's not their Lord and Master. Some would come to the table making it just a hollow ritual, something you go through. It doesn't really have any meaning for your life. It's just what the church does, and so you do it because you're in the church, and it has no connection to your heart in which you're thinking about the reality of all that God did, that he may call you his child, and all that Jesus suffered and did in order that you might have eternal life. And so it's lost its meaning and purpose, so you just come and you're having crackers and grape juice, and that's all it means. Some would come to the table with an unrepentant heart, that though they know what the table means, they come angry at someone else, they come mad at another brother or sister, they have aught against their brother and sister, instead of making that right and coming to the table as Jesus taught us in the Gospels. They come with a heart that's hard toward God and hard toward their brothers and sisters. Some might come with a spirit of bitterness, that for some reason or another they have lost that heart of Jesus. They've lost that first love. They're bitter about the way their life is going, and they blame God or they blame others, and they come to the table, and the book of Hebrews says that heart defiles them and those that they interact with. Some might come with just an ungodly attitude. Let's just get this over with. You know, it's nothing, no big deal. Let's go home. Let's go to Denny's for lunch where the real meal is. All those things and many others can make one participate in this moment of worship in a manner that's unworthy. Literally, the idea of that which does not give the solemnity to the moment that it deserves. And then he says, if you do that, then you're guilty of something. You're guilty of the body and blood of Christ. What does that mean? It means that you come to the table guilty of the very kinds of things for which Jesus had to die, and therefore treat his sacrifice as if it is unworthy of your life. To treat it in such a way that you dishonor it, that you don't remember him and his love and his grace and his amazing sacrifice. It is to, and I hate to use this word, but I think it's the right word. It is to mock the very meaning of the table itself. And so Paul's looking at the Corinthians and says, you don't realize what you're doing, and because you don't realize what you're doing, you're putting yourself at risk for the Lord's chastisement in your life. Notice what he says. He says, so let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning to the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many even sleep. Now, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. In other words, if we would look at ourselves and we would judge our behavior, our attitudes, the way we're coming to the table in an unworthy manner, if we would judge that as God sees it, if we would confess that and we would see it the way God sees it and get right in our hearts and our lives with the Lord on that, then we would not have to be chastised by God. It would be enough in God's sight that the Holy Spirit has brought about conviction and you've responded correctly. But if you don't, Paul's conclusion is that we therefore must put God in a place where, in order to honor his Son, he must chastise us. And I just want to give you a heads up on this text. God will always honor Jesus first. And if our chastisement is the way he has to do that, he will do that. So Paul says to the Corinthians, don't put God in that position. Don't put the Father in that position. You judge yourself, and therefore you will not be chastised. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So even though he may have to chastise us, he's doing it for our good. And so Paul's whole point to the Corinthians is, let's not put ourselves in that position. Let's come to the table in a manner worthy and fitting as children of the true and living God through the death of his Son. That's why in verse 33 his conclusion begins, therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat and wait for one another, if anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together in judgment, and the rest I'll set in order when I come. In other words, hear what I'm telling you and begin to make the corrections you need to make. And so that's why we give a time of examination. Notice it is the statement, let one examine themselves. It's not my job to examine you this morning. It's not your job to examine me this morning. It's your job by the power of the Holy Spirit to put your heart before the Lord and let him examine you and reveal where you need to ask for forgiveness and grace and transformation before we come to the table to honor the Lord. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then I will pray for us as a congregation. You ask the Lord to shine the light of truth on your heart and Like David of old says, Lord, search me and know me and see if there's anything within me that is not pleasing to you, that I may confess it, I may ask for your forgiveness, and I may come to the table with a heart full of Jesus and a love for the things of God. So let's bow together. Heavenly Father, your people bow before you now. Your Holy Spirit working within our hearts, I pray, is helping us to see within ourselves areas we need to ask for forgiveness and areas where we need to lay aside, to come to this table in a manner worthy of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we come at this moment because it is both amazing and awesome. It is amazing that you who loved us so much that you would send your only son, and then it's amazing that because of his love for you, he was willing to fulfill the only way that redemption could be accomplished. That the innocent would suffer for the guilty, that the sinless would die the death of the sinful, that the sinful might receive eternal life. And that he would do it willingly for your glory, for your word tells us that he fixed his eyes on you, wanting to be pleasing in your sight by doing your will and purpose. But it is also an awesome thing. And we would think, that we come to this time that our sin, our unrighteousness, our unholiness, that which separated us from you is the very thing for which Jesus died. He died to make atonement for our sin, for our cosmic rebellion against the true and living God, that for which we deserve eternal punishment and damnation. For that he interposed his own blood between us, that you might be both the judge and the justifier, that you might save sinful people in the only way that you could be righteous in doing so. Such awesome realities are beyond my capacity to articulate and beyond my ability to even think. I would not know it except your word tells me it is true, and so you call me to come before you and come before the throne of grace that I might receive forgiveness and cleansing. And so, Lord, I come asking for forgiveness. Father, for those areas in my life where the attitude of my heart and the expression of my heart has been displeasing to you, where I've expressed not the fact that I am saved by your grace, but that I am still one whose sanctification is incomplete, one who gives in way too often to wrong attitudes and wrong actions that are displeasing to you and cause the fellowship of and the sweet fellowship of grace to be marred, and for me, Father, for those brief moments to find myself not in the pleasure of my Father, but in his displeasure for my failing to take into account all that you have done and all that you have made possible and the price that you paid in your Son to make it so. So we come as the church, your people, as Luther said, saved sinners, but sinners yet. and needing forgiveness. And so we ask that you would forgive, that you would restore, and that you would be well pleased in these moments as we receive the symbols of his death on our behalf in remembrance of him, that we might be reminded of his body which hung on the tree and his blood which was shed, and that we would remember that as the only hope that we have in this world, so that Peter, as he would write, reflecting on the Lord's sacrifice, saying that we are saved by only one way, and that way makes us barely saved. It makes us acceptable to you. And so therefore, Father, help us to walk in that newness of life from this day as we receive these elements, to receive the grace that comes from your hand as we rightfully symbolize and in thanksgiving and gratitude and with grateful hearts say thank you. And as we look forward to seeing him face to face, help us to move forward from this place different because we have been reminded of all that was done for us. And help us to walk in newness of life where we might not be chastened, but that we may walk in a manner worthy of our calling, having judged ourselves and our behavior as in that which is in need of repentance and in desperate need of your grace. For it is by your grace and for your glory that we come. And together the people of God say, amen. As our deacons come, we turn back to Matthew's gospel, the 26th chapter, in which Jesus institutes the Lord's table. For there he takes those familiar elements that are from the Passover meal and transforms them so that we might remember him. It says, and as they were eating, verse 26, Jesus took the bread. He blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. How do we come before you? Remembering the body that was hung on a tree, that bread which came down from heaven, that manna which gives eternal life. And Father, we thank you for his heart and his willingness to suffer for our sake. And we pray that as we partake of this bread, we would be reminded that we are his body in this world. And so help us to walk as he walked and to live as he lived and to give ourselves to others as he gave himself for us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to each one of them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood. It's of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Father and God, we come before you and we thank you for the blood that was shed. For your word teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Blood is the symbol of life. And so we who would have eternal life must have it by the blood of the only begotten Son of God. And so we come thanking you that he shed his blood and thereby paid the ransom for our forgiveness. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. But I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on, until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. It is by his blood that we have the hope of drinking it anew with him in his Father's kingdom, until he returns. Maranatha. And the Bible says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Bible's very clear that one of the things they did at the end of the celebration of the Passover was they sang a hymn from the Psalms that were a reminder of God's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. But through time, it came to also be a messianic hope that they would sing these songs of God's deliverance in the past to remind them that someday he would send the Messiah to deliver them as well. And so Jesus is teaching his disciples to understand that he is the one who came, who would deliver them from the bondage of sin. And so we don't sing a hymn of the fact that someday the Messiah will come to deliver us from sin. We sing a hymn of invitation that the Messiah has come that we might be delivered from sin. And it's a hymn of invitation and anticipation that someday he will come again for his own and those who have been made right by the blood of the Lamb. So as we sing, it's a song of invitation as we stand around the room. If you've never come to the place where you've met the Lord Jesus in a life-changing encounter where he has become your Lord and Master, this morning is an opportunity for you to come to know him. The Bible's very clear in its presentation that this morning you have symbolized the gospel. He was the incarnate one. He left heaven and came and was born of the Virgin Mary, took on flesh and bone, lived a sinless and perfect life, and then hung on the tree in his body that he might suffer and die for us and shed his blood and pay for our sins that we might have eternal life. And so you have seen the gospel in the bread and the blood this morning. And if you've never trusted the Lord as Lord and Savior and had your sins forgiven, it's a time of invitation for you to be delivered from eternal judgment and to receive newness of life. But it's also a time for those who are children of God to renew their walk with him and say, Lord, I've been walking the guilty distance this morning. I'm coming home. We used to sing that old hymn of invitation, and the refrain was always, and Lord, I'm coming home. I'm coming back where I need to be. If you find yourself this morning having been walking the guilty distance, we invite you to come and do business with God at the altar. Maybe you're looking for a church home. As others, you have understood that the body of Christ is important and that you feel this is the place God wants you to be. We invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship. Father and God, this is your invitation. Thank you for the grace of God by which we extend it. Now, by your Spirit, do what only you can do as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.